31. We'll pray for the Spirit's guidance. Our Lord and our God, as we open your book of life, in particular on this celebration of your resurrection, I pray that you give us ears to hear and hearts to understand and comprehend the depth of your love for us through these verses. Lord, I pray that you help me and guide me to represent you properly. In Jesus' name, amen. John 20, starting in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw, and the Lord Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands and mark of his nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What a glorious remembrance. Of what we're celebrating today. The glorious remembrance of the resurrection given by John's account. You know, as we've been looking through this book of John, we've been focusing on three major points. The perfection of Jesus Christ. The will of the Father being carried out. Not only then, but now and today. The sinfulness of men. You know, we see the sinfulness of men. That'll be a minor point for today. I mean, they crucified our Lord. It's obvious. So we'll be focusing on the perfection of Jesus Christ and God's will, the Father's will being played out. But also with that, the Father's will being played out, he plays out his will through those sinful men, through us, through his imperfect creation. We will see that as well. We'll also be drawing from the other accounts, the resurrection accounts. It's found in all the Gospels. I would suggest it'd be beneficial to all to read those accounts. It's found in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and here in John 20. So let's begin. You know, Jesus has allowed himself to be humiliated. But he did come humbly into the world. He left the grandeur of paradise with his Father to come here on earth. The humble servant. But even though that humble servant came, there are always signs of his exaltation, his glory. Even at his birth, he was born, yes, in a manger, a stable. But what happened shortly after? The sky was full of angels. Praising him, praising his birth, exalting him for being a king. Later on, a dove hung over his head, and the Father said, This is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased. God declaring him to be his Son, to be in God. The transfiguration. They could see the glory of Jesus Christ. But in all of these, there were witnesses. There were people who witnessed these events. And that is by God's design. That is by God the Father's design. That is how God would present Jesus Christ to the world, through the witnesses of men, through the witnesses of many. You know, the Bible tells us in two or three witnesses, let every matter be established. God the Father used the witnesses of men to establish the deity of Jesus Christ, to attest to his Son that he is God. His exaltation was throughout his life, as I mentioned, and even at his death is where it really started, because it was the will of the Father. The will of the Father trump the will of men. You see, when Jesus died, what did Pilate have on the cross? Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. That was the accusation. Insurrection against Rome, claiming to be a king. Now we have to go into history because history tells us if you were guilty of insurrection against Rome, when you were crucified, the body would be cast into the wilderness. It was forbidden to remove it. It was left there for the vultures and the animals to tear it apart. That was their law at that time. But God the Father, he said, that will not happen to my son. Tells us in Isaiah 53:9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. In Psalm 16:10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. So enters Joseph of Arimathea. He goes to Pilate and asks Pilate for the body of Jesus Christ. That is no small request. Pilate relented and gave the body to Joseph because it was God's will. It was foretold. It was prophesied. He would be buried in a tomb, a new tomb, a tomb that had not seen corruption. No dead bodies decayed in that tomb. It was a tomb that would be for a rich man or for a king. Also, Nicodemus comes into the picture. They went to that grave with 75 pounds of spices. An extravagant amount, an amount that we use for a king. Remember when Mary broke that vessel of nard, a little jar of nard? And Jesus said, she's preparing me for my burial. That was a burial spice. We are told that little jar was a year's wages. What did that jar weigh? A pound? 2 pounds? Who knows? But 75 pounds? Was it 75 years' wages? He was having a king's burial by the will of God. By the will of God. So Jesus is buried, a large stone rolled in front of the grave to seal it. But more than that, it was sealed by a Roman seal, do not open, and a guard placed over it. Then usually, if I recall right, the guard was like 30 men. Anybody that would remove that stone would be punished. Most likely a death penalty. What's important, if these guards failed to do their duty, if they fell asleep on duty, it was a death sentence for them. So when the women were going to the tomb and they were worried about who's going to move the stone, were they worrying also about how are we going to get past the guard? Or perhaps they didn't know the guard was there. Perhaps they didn't know it was sealed. But it was sealed. It was protected. But you know what? When they got there, the stone was moved. The guards were like dead men. Because it was the will of God the Father that these women needed to be witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's will always will prevail. Mary was an eyewitness. She saw and spoke with the risen Savior. Now, at first, she didn't recognize him. Perhaps because Jesus had a glorified body. Perhaps it was dark in the tomb. We're not told. But when he spoke to her, instantly she recognized his voice. You know, that's for all believers. We recognize the voice of Jesus Christ. We recognize his word as truth. In John 18:37, it tells us, "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.'" Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Mary was of the truth. She could recognize the voice of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ wanted her to be a witness to his resurrection, an eyewitness. But she's not the only one. So Jesus appeared to his disciples, and they were hiding in a locked room. They were terrified, terrified that the same fate would happen to them that happened to Jesus. They saw him brutally tortured, scourged, crucified. And they were terrified. But Jesus came and walked and stood right among them through a locked door. You know, this gives us a little insight into the glorified bodies we someday will receive. Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. We will follow. We will get glorified bodies like his. And it seems these bodies can pass through barriers, through the death cloths, through doors, through walls. But yet Thomas could place his hand in the side and feel it, in the nail holes. And Jesus would eat and drink. It's beyond my comprehension what type of these bodies will be. I do know that they'll be different than these corruptible models like we have now. And the more we age, the more we see that things don't work like we like them to work at times. But we will receive those glorified bodies because we believe in Jesus Christ. Let's go back to that John 18 verse. There's just so much more truth there that we have to pull out of it. Again, I'll read it. "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth.'" God the Father sent Jesus Christ to bear witness to the truth. All through his life, he bore witness to the truth. And after death, what did he do? He bore witness to the truth. There is only truth in him. There are two disciples walking to Emmaus. Jesus walked with them. They didn't recognize him. And what did Jesus do with them? He shared the truth with them. They were confused. They were wondering what happened. Probably terrified what would happen to them, like the other disciples. In Luke 24... 24, it says, "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them," that's Jesus speaking now, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What do we learn from this? More witnesses. More eyewitnesses to the risen Lord. These guys would recognize Jesus. But also, what else do we learn? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He shared the truth. He said in Isaiah 53, where it talks about suffering servant, that's me. But notice all the Old Testament. You know, sometimes I've wondered how these early church fathers tied all these Old Testament verses to the New Testament verses. Here's why. Jesus laid it all out for them. He instructed them. It was divine intervention. It just wasn't man's opinion. It was the basic truth, the divine truth given by Jesus Christ to firsthand witnesses. And through that divine truth, he opened up the writings of the scripture, the Old Testament. All the scriptures concerning himself. We have an evidential faith. Our faith is based on evidence, with the testimony of witnesses, the testimony of the Old Testament, the New Testament, historical writings, archaeology. The truths of scriptures abound. How did the early church, how did our Lord's disciples use the facts of the resurrection? Why is it given to us? Why was it given to them? It was for the verification of God's truths. Acts 1:1, this is Luke writing, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." Many proofs. A lot of evidence that he was truly raised from the dead. And how did he do it? He appeared to men. He walked among men. He ate with men. That was his witness. I'm here, I'm with you, and eyewitnesses. And Peter, about 10 years after our Lord's death, how did he use the truth of the resurrection? This is Acts 40:38. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Did you see how many times the word witness came up in there? And it's always a witness to God's truth. God's truth. Witnesses for God. Eyewitnesses who walked and ate with him. That blessed truth of these witnesses is for our benefit. You know, we live in a time where many people like Pilate say, "What is truth? What is truth?" Well, that may be your truth. It's not my truth. We have the ultimate truth. We have the divine truth. Our truth trumps all others, false hopes, false truths, and it's based on the resurrection, the risen Savior. Paul understood this when he preached to the Athenians. And these people were always looking for a new philosophy, a new teaching of the day, something new to satisfy the lust of the flesh. In Acts 17:19, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. That means they took Paul there. They wanted to listen to him more. May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. Doesn't it sound like today? Oh, we found a new way to God. We found a new God. Our truth is different than yours. Being then God's offspring, we not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Assurances to all by raising him from the dead. Evidence to all people. Unrefutable evidence. Again, we do not have a blind faith. We have an evidential faith. It is backed up by history, archaeology, the scriptures, the historical writings of the days when Jesus walked this earth. And it is an evidential faith that all can find if they pursue it. But notice, he tells us, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. All people. The evidence is there. Paul writes, they are without excuse. The things of God are known to man. Saying the same thing here. The resurrection. There is so much evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Men are without excuse, and they will be judged based on whether they believe that or not, whether they believe in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. It is the dividing truth. And saints, we have that truth dwelling in our hearts. Generations past, starting from the apostles to the future Christians, we are all witnesses to that truth because God has revealed it to us, the truth of his resurrection, the truth of his goodness, his holiness, his forgiveness of sins. We are the witnesses for this time in history. To share that blessed joy of the forgiveness of sins and that we serve a risen Savior, a resurrected Lord, based on facts, based on the witnesses of many. Our task is to share it. You know, in the past, I know when I preached on Easter, I preached on some of the evidence of the resurrection. There were two men, Frank Morrison, Lee Wallace. They were both God haters who wanted to disprove the resurrection. What happened when they looked at the evidence? They both wrote books about it, but they were books about affirming the resurrection. One was Who Moved the Stone? Remember, a God hater completely turned around when he looked at the evidence. And the other one is Ben-Hur. Many of us seen the movie. But the book at that time was about a man who hated God and learned to love God because he looked at the evidence of the resurrection. Irrefutable. The evidence is there. We have an evidential faith. We have a gift for all men. Why are we given the scriptures and these truths? I'll end with Paul's words on this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have eternal life in his name. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, you have given us the discernment, the wisdom. Our eyes have been opened to see the truths in your scriptures. We have an evidential faith, and that evidence should give us a strong faith, an assurance of faith. Let us share that faith. Let us represent you properly to the world. Give us the wisdom, the guidance, and the discernment to be effective members of your body for this time in history. Amen.